You just heard Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 read, and you can open up your Bibles because that's exactly where we're going to be. But before we do that, let me say a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would encourage us today from your word. Give us a sense of your blessing and your comfort and your presence today. Melt hearts of stone today. Give us your peace and change us because we sat under your teaching today from your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Romans, today we're going to be looking at the fruits of justification over 2 weeks. The first part here in the first five verses, and then we'll be looking at the second part next week. Now, I have a teenager in my house, a 13-year-old, and so it becomes increasingly important for my wife and I to be up on top of the ever-evolving language of teenagers. You know, they kind of speak an insider language, especially online and especially on text. And so today, I want to give you a little crash course, just in case you're like me and you're having a hard time keeping up with it, a crash course on insider text terminology, okay? Let's see how many of these you know. Let's start really basic, okay? So GIF, G-I-F, that's by the way how you pronounce it, stands for graphic interface format. And just to give you an example of what that is, you might send this Nacho Libre GIF as a sarcastic response to the question, hey, how's the quarantine been for you? Okay, you get that? All right, so that's a GIF. How about this one? This one's an easy one, LOL. We all know what that means, right? Yeah, laugh out loud. It does not mean lots of love. You want to don't get that confused. My dad thought for a long time it meant lots of love and was totally weirded out because a bunch of his friends were sending him lots of love a lot and he just didn't understand what was going on. So, LOL. All right, how about this one? Bay is before anyone else. Yep. How about taupe? Taupe means totally dope. That is, something is really cool. All right. SMH. You know what that is? Shake my head, right? Okay, R-O-F-L means rolling on the floor laughing, okay? How about I-R-L? This one means in real life. Or H-I-F-W, do you know what that is? That is how I feel when, and then usually you put a picture of something after that, or you could use a GIF, okay? And then OMDB, this one I would use a lot, over my dead body, especially my teenagers. And then how about this one, PAW? If you're a parent, you really need to make sure you know what this one is. Parents are watching. Yeah, that's right. And then this one too, KPC. Yeah, this one is keeping parents clueless. All right, I just like outed some of the teenagers on these, so they're going to be like changing and using some different texts just to keep parents away from some of their business. But the point is that what Paul has been doing in these four chapters in Romans is teaching us insider terminology, not texting insider terminology, but gospel insider terminology. He's been using in the first four chapters words like depravity and redemption, ideas like propitiation and faith. And of course, the big one that we've been studying, justification. Justification is actually the last word in chapter 4, and then Paul launches right into this word in chapter 5. And just a review of what the word justification means, it means to be declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ, okay? It is a moment in time declaration by God in the courtroom of heaven. And now here in chapter 5, Paul is going to start showing you what a difference justification makes IRL, in real life. What difference does it make? You know, I've noticed a shift in culture over the years to a downplaying of the importance of theology and doctrine and dogma, using these terms in negative ways, saying, you know what, these things divide us. We should just kind of forget about them. We should just, you know, love each other and not worry about doctrine, not worry about these things. And a lot of people kind of take that approach. I think what Paul would say is, no, 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 I completely disagree with that. See, for Paul and for me and for our church, your doctrine, what you believe about God, what you believe about man, what you believe about sin and society and the world and what happens after you die and heaven and hell and all these issues inform your practice. They give you a sense of how to approach culture, how to deal with challenges in your life, how to strengthen your faith, how to grow, how to, as we're going to see here in this passage, how to face suffering. All of it matters. And so here today, we're going to see four fruits of justification. And let me give you them right off the top. They're peace with God, privileged access to God, a preview of our future, and then lastly, purpose in our pain. So that's where we're headed, these four. Let's talk about the first one, peace with God. Paul says right here, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace with God is different than the peace of God. We studied a few weeks ago in Philippians chapter 4, 7, the peace of God, where it says, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is a subjective experience. It's an experiential calmness of heart. Now, that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about peace with God. Peace with God means that justification has ended the hostility between God and man. That's what this phrase means. It's an objective reality for those who have been justified by faith in Christ. And I point this out because there's a lot of people who think that the primary purpose of religion, the primary purpose of a faith, is to give you therapeutic feelings of peace. So they'll say things like, well, I'm glad Christianity works for you, but for me, I get those same feelings, you know, those warm fuzzies from doing yoga or from specialty coffee or drugs or, you know, rubbing essential oils on my neck while listening to Enya or whatever does it for you. You see what I'm saying? This is not what Paul's talking about. He's saying, listen, we don't base our faith on our feelings. We base our feelings based on what we know to be true in reality. Our feelings are informed by our faith, not the other way around. And so I feel peace in my heart because I know I have peace with God, you see. The peace that a person who doesn't know Christ is experiencing is a false peace. You're not at peace with God if you don't know Christ. That's what the Bible says. See, the peace that a person is experiencing without Christ is the same peace that someone might feel as they're sitting up on top of the deck of the Titanic sipping champagne. It's a false peace. It's a figment of their imagination. Did you know that until salvation, there's a war raging on between you and God? So the Bible says, our sin is a rejection of God's rightful rule in our life. When we sin, we're essentially saying, I'm going to rule my life. You stay out of it. Thank you very much. And that brings enmity between us and God. It's why Paul says in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is being released from heaven against all ungodliness. And he goes on to show how mankind rebelled. See, sin is cosmic rebellion against the rightful ruler. Serious business. We are at war with our Creator. That's what the Bible tells us, and that's what Paul says here. And yet, through justification, we can have peace with God. That enmity between us is killed. It's canceled in justification. God has no longer declared war. In fact, he has declared peace, that the war is over because his son has made peace. Isn't that awesome? And the result of that is objective legal peace with God and a sense of peace in our hearts. And this was foretold long before Christ even said. This was part of God's plan. Isaiah 53:5, he says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, a lot of people today would have a problem with saying that we're at war with God and God is at war with us because of our sin. That sounds like hate speech, maybe, or at the very least, maybe sounds aggressive or unkind. But friends, it is It is a true message that people need to hear. I'll tell you something. Before I came to Christ, when I was 18, I had no peace in my life. I felt like I was running from God. I felt that animosity. I felt that hostility between myself and God. And it wasn't until I understood the rebellion that was going on that issue in my life could be dealt with. And when I gave my life to the Lord in March 2000, I'll tell you, one of the first confirmations in my life that I knew Christ was that there was a sense of peace. There was a sense that the war was over. We need to have the peace of God. And so the question I want to ask you is, are you at war? Or are you at peace with God? Have you run up the white flag of surrender and accepted the free grace of God? And how would you know? This is something to reflect on. We can have peace with God. That's an amazing promise from Scripture. Number two, the second fruit of justification, Paul says, is privileged access to God. We see here in verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now, the word access means to be drawn near, and particularly in this context, to be drawn near to God, to be in the presence of God. Now, let me tell you why this is so revolutionary, especially 2,000 years ago. This message would have been completely revolutionary at that time. In a culture of paganism and in a culture of Judaism, the idea of intimacy with God, access, and the presence of God, friendship with God, would have been a completely foreign concept. It would have been unheard of. Did you know that the Greeks and the Romans didn't want to be close to their gods? The reason is because the Greek and Roman pantheon of gods were angry. They were at war with each other. They were often capricious. You had to walk on eggshells around these gods. And so these gods were not gods to be approached. These were gods to be avoided. These were gods to be placated, appeased, you see. You don't want to get in their way, and you just hope that they leave you alone. Even in Judaism, there were layers, there were barriers between the people and God because of sin and the holiness of God. We see this in the very design of the temple. We see the walls and the courts of the Gentile and the Jews and the men and the women. And in fact, only the high priest once a year could gain this kind of access to God, and he'd have to do so in such a strict way, actually a frightening way, because how do you approach a holy God as sinful, weak man? That was the question of the Old Testament. I wonder if you feel a little bit like this, that you feel like, yeah, it's kind of my approach of God. I don't want to be around God. I'm fearful of God. I wonder if his power might be a bit terrifying. I don't know if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, but I hear that Niagara Falls spills over its banks, over its edges, 750,000 gallons per second. That's a lot of water. And in fact, it has enough power to bring electricity to 3.8 million homes. Isn't that amazing, the power? I've heard that as you're driving up and you get out of your car and you visit Niagara Falls, the sound and the power of the rushing water, it makes some feel, even though there's safety, you know, fences and gates and rails and things like that, that maybe they should just kind of hang back a little bit because it's so frightening. How much more so than maybe you feel with God? He's so powerful, he's so big, he's so immense, he's so powerful. Maybe you feel like you're running from him. Maybe you feel like you don't want to get too close to him, or you try to placate him, or you just hope that he leaves you alone. Friends, what Paul is saying to us is something that's so revolutionary. We can have access to God. The gospel changes it. See, in the death of Jesus Christ, the veil in the temple that separated humanity from God's presence, the gospels tell us that it was torn from top to bottom. And that was an incredibly powerful symbol of God saying, hey, you know that enmity, that hostility, my holiness and your sinfulness? Well, guess what? Christ has just finished that. You can come into my presence now. I want you to draw close to me. You now have direct access to God. And here, that's what Paul says. He calls it access into his grace. That is privileged, favored access to God. And this goes beyond peace with God, which is ending hostility. See, justification isn't just merely the removal of negativity, but rather an addition to a positive aspect, which is a renewed relationship with God. It's like a child, how a child feels with a parent who knows that they love them. A child will experience this love of a father or a mother. You know, when our kids were toddlers and they would fall and inevitably hurt themselves or they would get frightened, they would come running and crying into our arms, right? Actually, more accurately, they would run past me to my wife Shannon's arms. I'm not bitter or anything about that, but this is how they draw near to their loving parent. You know what? The Bible says we can do the same thing. It's the kind of access we can have to God through Jesus Christ. So ask yourself, is this my attitude? Is this my posture when it comes to approaching God? Or do you feel like he generally disapproves of you or he's angry with you? Do you feel like maybe he's not really listening to you? Do you feel like you have to placate him? Or do you come to him with an awareness of God like a tender father, a tender parent who couldn't love you any more than he does because he loves you like he loves his own son, Jesus Christ? This is access. This is privilege access. This is the second fruit. The third we want to look at here is a preview of the future. He continues in verse 2, and we boast, that is, we rejoice or we celebrate in the hope of the glory of God. Now, the word in English, hope, is a pretty weak word. We use this word to mean that we want something, we hope for something, but not with any level of certainty. We hope that the Sixers win a title, or we hope there's a vaccine by winter, right? That's the kind of hope that we use in English. But in the Greek, this word hope means a conviction. See, the Christian hope is not a wishful hope. It is a hope-filled certainty. Now, somebody that's not a Christian might ask the question, how can you be so sure? I mean, how can you have a no-so hope anyway? Well, the reason that we can is simply the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, the resurrection demonstrates that God not only promises to one day restore everything that is broken and give us life beyond the grave and presence with him, but he has actually done something about it. He has the power to do something about it, and he has demonstrated that in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. I'll follow a risen Savior any day over a dead Savior. And that is a certainty. Because he rose again, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, as the old song goes. That's the hope of the glory of God that Paul says we can boast in, we can celebrate and rejoice in. Now, notice that these three benefits of justification are the three tenses of our salvation. Have you noticed that? That in Christ we have been freed from our past rebellion and now we have peace with God. We are free in the present to enjoy a personal access in a loving relationship with God. And we get a preview of the future freedom that we'll have in the awesome presence of God's glory forever. Past, present, and future. Pretty cool how Paul did that in these three ideas. And this brings us now to the fourth fruit of justification, which is a purpose in our pain. Look what he says in verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul's saying that we can glory in, we can rejoice, we can celebrate in our sufferings. Now, notice he didn't say that we celebrate our sufferings. That's masochism, okay? You don't say, oh, you know, I got a bad diagnosis, you know, let's sing the happy song. No, we don't do that, right? That's not what Paul's talking about. But Paul is saying we can still have joy despite or even through our sufferings. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise to you. We've gone through this in Philippians. Remember this. This is a whole point of our GLOW series, but I don't think we can say it enough because Paul is talking about it here again. This is a uniquely Christian idea. Christianity has an understanding of suffering that no other faith has. It's very different, in fact, from what the world calls happiness. What is happiness to the world? Happiness is getting control of your life so that you can keep your circumstances favorable. That's happiness. You know there's a happiness.com? Of course there is. There's a .com everything. But happiness.com tells you 5 things that you need in order to be happy. Do you want to know what they are? Of course you do. I'm going to share them with you. First one, be in possession of the basics, you know, food, water, shelter. Second, get enough sleep. Okay, good luck. Third, have relationships that matter to you. 4, take care of yourself and the people around you. And 5, have work that really interests and engages you. All right, 5 things you need in order to be happy. Now, do you realize how ridiculous this is? Say, Nate, that's not ridiculous. I mean, that seems like what you need in order to be happy. Yeah, okay, you might say that because you're an American living in 2020 that is incredibly privileged with access, maybe, to a lot of these things. See, you realize that in most places and most people and in most times on this planet, most of us will never have these things. Maybe we'll have one, we'll be lucky enough to have the first, but most people will never be able to access these things. I mean, just take one of them. Engaged in work that really interests you. Do you know that like 80% of Americans say they hate their job? So like they're out, not to mention people in lots of places in the world that don't even have an occupation or hate the job that they're in. I mean, that's just one. I mean, is what the world is saying and what happiness.com is saying is that most people will never be able to access happiness? Well, yeah, according to this, that is the case. But guess what? They can all have access to. Everyone can have access to joy. And this is Paul's point. Because circumstances can't take it from you. In fact, you grow through them if you know Christ. That's what Paul says. We can rejoice because we know that God has a purpose for our pain. Now, the word for sufferings here in this text is the word tribulations, and it's a Latin word, tribulations. It comes from the word tribulum, and in fact, a tribulum was in kind of ancient Gregorian cultures was a big piece of wood like the one that you see here, kind of like a sled, and on the bottom of it, there would be spikes or sharp rocks that would be implanted in it, and they would run over the grain. And you would, you know, maybe tie it to a beast of burden, and it would go through the grain. And what it would do is it would begin to separate the chaff from the wheat, the nourishing kernel. And this is, I think, is a beautiful imagery of what Paul is saying here about suffering. Suffering is like that. Tribulations do this for us. It separates what is unimportant from what is truly important. What we need from what we really don't need. And so you can go through a tribulation, you go through trial and suffering, and you know it's not for nothing. This is what Paul's saying. They produce something. And what Paul is saying here is they produce a supernatural chain reaction. And we're going to look at this chain reaction of suffering that can be brought into the life of the believer. He first says that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, this word, means focused endurance. It's the picture of the marathon runner who is willing to go through the pain and the agony and the exhaustion, knowing that the payoff is just ahead at the finish line. And this kind of perseverance results, Paul says, in character. It leads to character, and character is what we might call testedness. It is the picture of a refining fire. You know how a refining fire through the heat and the pressure takes impure gold and gets rid of all the impurities so that what is left is completely pure. And that's exactly what happens in our faith through suffering. The furnace of affliction tends to burn away the things that are unnecessary, the impurities from our life. It purifies us, the Bible says. Character then builds and produces hope. Here we're back to hope again. And what Paul is saying is that suffering removes from us the rival sources of hope, the rival sources of confidence, the things that we might be tempted to put our faith in, just like the chaff is removed from the wheat. Our suffering reminds us that our hope is not in our health, it's not in our government, it's not in our security, in our family, or in our status. Christian hope is an incredibly powerful force, friends. Incredibly powerful. It can get us through the darkest and most disappointing parts of life. It can get us through painful times. I love D.A. Carson, the theologian's quote, when he says, "I'm not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix." I love that. Maybe some of you need to hear that today, because maybe you feel like death is quite literally knocking on your door, and you just feel like it is a dark cloud after dark cloud. Friends, encourage yourself with the reality that a resurrection can fix any dark moment. That is the hope we have in Christ. Hope then leads, finally, to a greater experience of the love of God that is poured out into our souls, into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Just like a parent loves their child, so the love of God is poured out into our hearts. Now, this is actually the first mention of the Holy Spirit here in this book. It's certainly not the last, but one of the things that the Bible tells us here, and Paul says here verse 5, is that the Spirit who is given to us on the moment of our justification is, one of his roles is to provide assurance of God's love in very tangible ways when we're suffering. And the Spirit provides grace to believe when we're suffering. He provides grace to stay calm, grace to feel a sense of peace, to hear the whisper. Maybe you've heard it before. The whisper of the Spirit in your heart that says, "It's going to be okay. I'm with you. I'm going to take you through this. I've not taken you this far to abandon you." That's the role of the Holy Spirit. It says, pour it out onto and in our hearts. You know, it's one thing to talk about these things. It's a whole nother to have somebody who's lived it share a little bit of their story. And that's what I want to do. Marty Marcus is a member here of the church. He's also part of our staff. He's been through a trial of this health recently. I want you to watch what Marty has learned through this testing of his faith. Check it out.
Hi, my name is Marty Marcus. I'm the facilities manager here at Brandywine. And I want to tell you what this portion of Romans in chapter 5 means to me in a recent event that happened. I've been relatively healthy all my life, had good blood pressure, had perfect cholesterol. I could eat meat and never gain a pound. Okay, maybe 1 pound. I was living life and I was enjoying life. Well, on March 17th, 2020, bam, my whole world changed. My body and my chemistry were just out of whack. I'd never, ever felt like that before. My wife, Kelly, called 911. Ambulance took me to St. Francis ER. For tests and questions left and right. I had no history of anything. I couldn't answer their questions. Well, they finally admitted me to the fourth floor, their heart floor, with double pneumonia, congestive heart failure, and AFib. My heart had been as high as 225 beats a minute, and I was cruising around 180. I was exhausted. I was confused. I didn't know what the heck was going on. But that's not the worst of it. On that day, because of wonderful COVID, there was to be no visitors in the hospital. So they asked my wife to go home. Now my wife, Kelly, is an RN. Kelly talks all the medical talk, all the nurse talk. I don't have to worry about any of that stuff. What am I gonna do without her there? That made it even worse. It's bad enough I didn't know what was going on. I need my Kelly by my side. I can't be in this hospital by myself. There's just no way. So I prayed when I could. I was reading some psalms, but I was just so exhausted. Well, one of the days the chaplain came in and her and I were talking, and I told her that I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I knew where I was going when God comes for me, and maybe this is when he's coming for me. She says, "Well, maybe you just weren't listening." Well, I said, "What do you mean?" She goes, "Maybe you just weren't listening. He's been talking to you and talking to you, but you were doing so much on your own, you weren't listening. Maybe it took all this to bring you here for a rest. And now that he's got your attention, what are you going to do about it?" So I started praying more, started reading Psalms more, asked a lot of questions, and I'd lay there because I was exhausted and I'm in this big room by myself, but then the question came up, am I really by myself? So after a while, I know many of you people were praying for me, and I could feel those prayers, believe me, but there was one day in that time there, that was the darkest ever in my life. I was sinking into a pit, and it was a dark, dark, deep pit, and I had never felt like that before. I was in a chair, I was slow getting into the fetal position. I just didn't know what was going on. I'm asking God, take me now. This is not the kind of life I want to live. I know what's in heaven waiting for me. I know there's a banquet. I know there's friends up there, but the banquet was key because I do like to eat. But I also know that I'd be with Jesus for the rest of my life. I really wanted him to take me and take me now. But I texted the staff and I said, pray for me. Please pray for me now. And they did, because you know what? In 10 minutes, two angels came into my room. One was my patient advocate and the other was a doctor who I had not met yet. And both those ladies grabbed me, held my hand and pulled me up out of that fetal position. And when they were doing that, even though I was holding human hands, I could feel the presence of God lifting me up out of that. That is the darkest I've ever had in my whole life. And then I went to the brightest, closest I've ever been to God. What a change. What an example of hope, knowing that Christ heard your prayers, heard my prayers. He cared enough for me to hear all those prayers and make a difference in my life. I spent a total of 15 days and 3 months recovering from this. It was one of those tests that God gives us that was just so focused on what do I really believe about him. And it gave me so much more hope than I've ever had. If he can pull me through that, because twice I could have died, and I know twice I asked him to take me home, and he didn't. So he's got me here for some reasons. So my hope is always to rely on him, always to believe in him, always to give an answer. Because you know what? What else can go wrong? I have such hope in him now. Thank you so much.
Now that is perseverance. That is testedness. That is peace of God. It's hope. And it's the love of God poured out in the heart in real life. This stuff works, friends. This is not just in our heads. God works supernaturally. I hope you believe that. As we close this time together, I want to point our attention to reflections from this commentary, Romans for You. This is one that we recommend on our website by Dr. Tim Keller. And one of the things he says in his commentary on this passage is he wants us to reflect on a recent experience that we've gone through, recent trial that we've gone through. And so I want to give you three kind of questions to reflect on, ideas to reflect on this week. And my challenge to you would be to take these reflections I'm going to give you, and this week, maybe during your quiet time, your Bible study, or just your prayer time, consider these questions in your life. Maybe write down and journal and pray over them. All right, let me share with you number one. Here's reflection number one on a recent experience or trial. Did that trial lead you to focus and persevere? Did it help you to sift out the unimportant from what is important? Did you draw your attention more on prayer and what God has done for you? Why or why not? Second question, how did your suffering produce testedness? Did you follow through despite your fears? Did it make you spiritually or emotionally stronger? And then question number three, did this experience of suffering, did it lead you to a deeper sense of hope in the bright future that God has for you? Did you experience God's presence and his love in a more profound way? Did you find a greater closeness, a sense of nearness with God? And why or why not? Take these questions, reflect on these this week. And if you don't, if you haven't experienced these things in your life, maybe you need to dig deeper and look at your faith, see what barriers are there, see what unbelief is there, see maybe what sins that are holding you back from experiencing the love of God this week. We're going to be talking more about this on Facebook tomorrow. I'd love for you to join me as we talk about these three questions and we pray for one another. So please visit our website for that. Also, you can give right online here at the website. Also, you can send in a check. Thank you for continued giving as we look to finish out our year. This giving season and our fiscal budget ends in August. So thank you for your continued faithfulness. And then lastly, we want to be able to connect with you. If you're suffering, you're going through a challenge right now, maybe this is your opportunity to go to this link. Let us know how we can pray for you. You need follow-up about something. You need help financially. This is your opportunity to do that. So you can go right to this link, and you can actually access this right from where you're watching right now. We're going to worship the Lord with one more song to praise him in light of everything he's done. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are a good God to us. You do not treat us as our sins deserve. Your word says that as far as the east is from the west, is so far that you've separated us from our sin. You have buried them in the depths of the sea, and you remember them no more. What a great promise. Thank you, Lord, that your word says we can have peace with you. We can have direct access to you. And Lord, you have given us a hope that does not disappoint. And because of that, we can face tomorrow. We can face our sufferings. We can face the things that challenge us each day. Give us the grace we need. Pour out that experiential love through your Holy Spirit in our life. We worship you now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.